Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again. We study God's Word together, albeit in a little different way through Zoom. But we thank the Lord that we can do it, right? And it's been quite a while since I spoke to you last. In fact, I think it was in December of this past year was the last time I spoke to the saints at Northwest. So it's great to be here to do that today. I must say I'm looking forward to the time when we can all be together again, face-to-face, and I'm sure that you are too. Even though we are going to spend most of our time today in the book of James, I'd like to read a passage from Romans chapter 8. And then we'll get back to James. But the reason for Romans 8 is because I think it may speak to how many of you may be feeling during this time. You know, during normal times, there's a normal routine of work and school and church activities and all of that. But beginning, as we know, beginning a couple of months ago, with the outbreak of the coronavirus, that all changed, and our normal routines kind of went out the window, and we were totally blindsided by things, by this virus. And we were all introduced to COVID-19. And I think our minds were abruptly jarred to remembering some things, namely that this world is a dangerous place, and secondly, that it's not our home. This world is not our home. We've all sat and watched infection rates rising, death counts increasing by the hundreds and thousands, economies collapsing along with jobs disappearing. We've seen pain and suffering and ventilators appear in the headlines every hour, it seems. And all of this, in many ways, to the boiling point for some people when it comes to people's attitudes and their actions and their reactions. And it all reminds us of what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. That as believers, we all long for relief, don't we? For relief from these things and for the perfection that waits, awaits us in our eternal home, which is heaven. Notice Romans 8, 18 through 25, and it really directs our minds to our ultimate hope in Christ. There Paul wrote this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope." And remember, hope in the Bible means confident expectation, and I'll probably read it that way as we go through. It says, because of him who subjected it in hope or confident expectation that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope or confident expectation, we have been saved. But confident expectation that is seen is not hope, for who confidently expects what he already sees? But if we confidently expect what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Note that last phrase, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Some versions translate that word for perseverance as patience. Patience and perseverance, or we could say endurance, that's what's needed. That's what's needed. And as we go through any trial, but especially as we go through this one known as the coronavirus, we need that patience as we endure extended stay-at-home orders and social distancing and the continued disruption of life as we knew it. We desperately need that key fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. And we absolutely need the Spirit's power in our lives to enable us to overcome our fleshly tendency to be impatient or to get angry or to get frustrated or to be resentful. And as one brother so rightfully said, quote, how desperately we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as we hope for the fulfillment of the promise of God, for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. And during these difficult times, we may find ourselves crying out with the psalmist, how long, right? How long? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? This is Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And maybe that's how you're feeling and or responding to this COVID-19 virus outbreak and all that's been going on with it. And if so, I think the study today will be helpful to you. I trust that it will be encouraging to you. Obviously, this coronavirus crisis has totally changed our world, our country, and our lives. Certainly, it certainly fits any biblical definition of a trial or a test or a tribulation. And the question is this: how are we all doing as we weather the storm? How are we all doing as we weather the storm? How are we doing physically, spiritually, and emotionally? And the really important question is, how are we responding in terms of our attitudes and our actions and our reactions and our emotions? Well, as we think about that question, if you have your Bible available, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, some of you may remember that 4 years ago, back in October of 2016, we did a six-part study in James 1, 2, and 3. And we called it Trials, Why God Allows Them. And that study focused on God's purposes for trials, his purposes for allowing trials into our lives and what he hopes to accomplish through them and what he desires to accomplish through them. The reason I want to revisit James 1 today, and probably in a couple of more studies, is because there's a part of the chapter and there are some principles that we did not cover in our first study, believe it or not. Whereas James 1, 2 to 4 reveals God's purposes for trials, James 1, 5 to 12 reveals how we are to respond to and go through trials. And that's what we want to learn about, begin learning about today. So let's read James 1, 1 to 12. And we're going to find that patience, endurance, and perseverance is at the heart of what James is talking about. James 1, 1 to 12 says this: James, a bondservant or slave, literally, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. And then finally, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray for a moment, okay? Father, thank you for this portion of your word, a very important portion, very familiar portion. Oh, Lord, may its familiarity not get in the way, but may we learn new things, fresh truths from this passage as you shine the light of your Holy Spirit upon them. Oh, Lord, may the Holy Spirit be in control of our thoughts today and of this message and messenger, and may you accomplish your will in each of our lives as we consider these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get back into this study, recall 4 years ago, we looked at a list of the purposes of God for trials. And I'm just going to give that to you really quick here. It's been 4 years, and we'll just go through it very quickly. God uses trials for a number of reasons. And this list is just a sample list, not all comprehensive. But God uses trials for these purposes. One, for testing. He tests the character and strength and genuineness and reality of our faith. He uses them for teaching. Trials teach us many things. God uses trials to teach us obedience and holiness, to teach and instruct us in godly and righteous living, to teach us about God, about God's nature, who he is, his character, his compassion, his mercy, his loving kindness. He teaches us important life lessons as we walk with him. He uses trials to teach us lessons about what's truly valuable in terms of worldly pleasures and priorities versus God's blessings and priorities. He uses trials to teach and instruct us about godly and righteous living, but also about prayer, about thanksgiving. You know, usually we pray the most when we're going through difficult times. We also learned that God uses trials for training and strengthening. That is to produce spiritual endurance and strength in us. We'll talk about that some today. He leads us to greater usefulness and effectiveness. He uses trials for maturing, to teach us about spiritual maturity. He uses them for chastising or chastening. He kind of uses trials sometimes to take us to the spiritual woodshed in terms of that loving discipline and training of his children. He uses trials for humbling, to humble us, to keep us away from self-confidence, from self-sufficiency, from confidence in terms of being independent. He uses trials for refining and purifying. He uses trials to do what I like to call filing. He files us. He works to knock off the rough edges, to smooth and buff and polish us in order to make us more Christ-like. He also uses trials for weaning. Through the use of trials, he moves us away from depending on any human and or worldly resource other than him. The Lord uses trials to move us away from that self-dependence, that independence, and things that are not good for us. So he uses trials in a lot of different ways. He has a lot of different purposes for trials. Summing it all up, God uses trials, many different kinds of trials, to perfect Christian character in us, to perfect us, to perfect Christian character in us. And, you know, those trials could be a million different things, couldn't they? We all know that. Those trials may be physical and medical problems, accidents, sicknesses, viruses, surgeries. Those trials may be death and the loss of a loved one or loved ones, financial problems, legal problems, employment and work problems. They may be persecution, problems in personal relationships, marital problems, mental and spiritual battles. Obviously, trials can take on many forms. They come in the form of tests. That is, tests of genuineness. We talked at length about that in our study 4 years ago. They can come in the form of tests, or this word for trials is also translated in some versions and in some passages as temptations. It really means it's the same Greek word, but they can either come in the form of tests or temptations. That is enticements or solicitations to evil and sin. In our study 4 years ago, I used the illustration of a rock or a stone tumbler, which people use to polish stones and rocks. Some people do it as a hobby. Some people do it on a large scale, as you can see here. Often we as individuals may feel like we've been thrown into the rock tumbler, you know, that we've been thrown into a polisher drum of trials along with a bunch of other stones or people, and we all get tumbled around together. And as we tumble around and around over and over and over again through different kinds of trials, the rough edges break off, the pits and the imperfections begin to disappear, and as we grow, we become more and more like our Savior, shining forth in God's beauty. And that's, again, God's desire. In his sovereign will, he uses trials in that way. And I should say, at least that's what's supposed to happen as believers go through trials. We're to be polished. We're to be buffed. We're to be developed and perfected as our Lord works in our lives. And hopefully we don't come out just broken and shattered, right? And beaten to pieces, or bitter and angry and frustrated. We all know, of course, that the process is not always that pleasant and or enjoyable. So the question is, how do we respond to those trials, and how do we persevere and patiently endure the process? That's what the study is about today. That's what the study is all about. In this study, I want to look at and understand six vital and biblical ways to respond to, endure, and persevere through trials. Let me say that again. Six vital and biblical ways to respond to, endure, and persevere through trials. How do we do that? This passage of Scripture makes that very clear. And this will show us both how to respond to the trials when they come our way and what our attitudes and actions should be as we go through them. These vital and biblical ways will include these points. We're to respond with intentional joy, patient endurance or perseverance, a God-informed understanding, willingness and submission, a praying and believing heart, and a humble attitude, just to give you a little preview of where we're headed. That is where we're headed today, and I'm trusting that no matter what the trials are that you are going through or may go through in the future, that God will use these messages to strengthen and to encourage all of us. Well, the first vital way to respond to and endure trials is with intentional joy. With intentional joy. And here we have that familiar verse in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, we did cover these verses in our study 4 years ago, but to get the flow of verses 1 through 12 here, I wanted to look at verses 1 through 4 again. As we do so, I'm immediately reminded of a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I say that because to intentionally be joyful when trials come our way is not natural. It's not normal. It's not the natural way for us as human beings to act. It's not the normal way we react. It's just not our way naturally. But it can be and should be supernaturally, right? As we yield to the Spirit and obey God's word. Now, please notice a few key points about verse 2. First, notice that it is a command. Very important point. It's a command. The verb consider is in the imperative mood, which means that this is a command of God. And that's why I say that this is to be intentional joy. That is, it's an act of the will on our part. The word consider, it's really interesting. It means to esteem or to regard as or to think of something or someone in a particular way. The same Greek word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, where it says, where Paul wrote, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you," and here's our word, "esteem them." That you esteem them or regard them or think of them or look upon them in this way. How? Very highly in love. Because of their work, live in peace with one another. What is your thinking and attitudes and your actions when it comes to trials? What this is saying is referring to leaders, and I'm not trying to link leaders to trials, okay? Don't get me wrong. But what is our thinking and our attitudes and our actions toward our leaders and elders in the church? It is to be centered in love. It's love and appreciation for them because of their work, because of what they do in and for the flock. And here in James 1:2, our thinking, our attitudes, our actions regarding various trials are to be that of joy and rejoicing. That's how we are to consider those trials. With joy and rejoicing. And we are under this command not only to be somewhat joyful in trials, but we are to consider or look upon them how? With all joy. With all joy. All joy means pure joy, unmixed joy, complete and total joy. That is, with fullness of joy. It's not merely an act or a reluctant or half-hearted pretense of joy where we kind of say, well, okay, if that's what God really wants, I guess I'll try to be happy about it. Then externally kind of act happy and act joyful, you know. That's not the idea here at all. No, but this is an internal joy, a true and genuine joy and rejoicing that we choose to have and choose to do all by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. As one writer put it, quote, James is speaking of a unique fullness of joy that the Lord graciously provides his children when they willingly and uncomplainingly endure troubles while trusting in him, regardless of the cause, type, or severity of the distress. He will always use them for our benefit and for his own glory. It is not because of some sort of religious masochism, but rather a sincere trust in the promise and goodness of our Lord, that we can look on trials as a welcome friend, knowing with Joseph that what may have been meant for evil against us, God means for good. And he goes back to Genesis 50:20. End of quote. The point is that we are not merely to act joyful where we reluctantly pretend to put on a show. Rather, we are to be genuinely joyful in our hearts. And it's not a matter of stirring up joyful feelings, but it is to be the conscious, willful, determined, obedient response of each of us as believers. And therefore, as the Holy Spirit enables us, even as the worst of trials and tests and troubles surround us, we can rejoice. We can be joyful. Why? It's because we understand and acknowledge that God will always use trials for our good and for his glory. That's the understanding we're to have. Now, another key point to notice about the verse there is that James says, when you encounter various trials, when you encounter various trials, notice he doesn't say if, but when, right? In other words, trials are inevitable. We live in a sinful and fallen world. They're inevitable, guaranteed, in fact. And notice that James calls them various trials. Various is poikilos. It literally means variegated or many-colored or diverse. And trials come in all forms and colors and shapes and sizes and even in degrees of intensity. Some are major, some are minor, some fall somewhere in between. And they come from many different directions and sources. And also the word encounter, when you encounter various trials, in the phrase there, it means, literally means to fall into unexpectedly, to encounter, to fall into trials. And I think the King James translates it that way, to encounter or fall unexpectedly into trials. In Luke 10:30, in the story of the Good Samaritan, we read about the man who fell among the robbers. He fell among the robbers, the Bible says. And that man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he unexpectedly fell among robbers. That's the same word, parapipto, that we see here in James 1:2. And this word fell is both figurative and literal. You can see it in both ways. I mean, he literally, that man who fell among the robbers, he literally fell. He was physically attacked. He was knocked down by the robbers. And the Bible says that they stripped him and they beat him and they left him for dead. And that man's trial literally knocked him off his feet, didn't it? And he was gravely injured. Our trials can do the same to us, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. We can fall into trials and they can knock us for a loop and seriously hurt us. You know, when we had our accident just over a year ago March down in Florida, we were just sitting and traffic stopped behind 40 or 50 cars ahead of us, and we were literally knocked into a trial. And I just woke up after being knocked unconscious and realized what kind of a trial it was. So it says here, in other words, that we're to consider and regard them as something that God has sovereignly allowed into our lives for our good, for our benefit, for our blessing. And then we are to respond how, when we fall into trials, we are to respond with all joy. Think of them as joy producers or opportunities to be joyful. And because God has commanded this joyful response of the believer, then he knows that you and I have the power and the ability to obey it. He never commands us to do anything that we cannot obey. He knows we have the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to obey that command. One commentator put it this way, quote, "The more we rejoice in our testings and the more we realize that they are not liabilities but privileges, ultimately beneficial and not harmful, no matter how destructive and painful the immediate experience of them might appear," end quote. Now, if anyone underwent trials, I'd like you to think about this, and this is somewhat why I brought up the book of Hebrews in our breaking of bread time today. If anyone underwent trials, yes, even the most severe trials, it was our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Plots and attempts to murder him, being hated and despised and rejected of men, being lied about, being deserted by and rejected, for a time by his disciples, being falsely accused, being arrested, tried, and crucified. The list goes on and on. And yes, our Lord Jesus Christ faced trials, the likes of which we will never face, including being crucified on a cruel cross. Therefore, in Hebrews 12:2, we go back to that, we're told that we're to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example as he looked beyond the trial to the joy that would be his once the trial was over and he had accomplished all that God had planned for him, including our redemption and his exaltation. So when you have fallen into various trials, Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him, think about him, ponder him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is when you're feeling down and discouraged about your trials, consider and think about all that our Lord went through. Hebrews 12:4 goes on to say, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. When we think about it, all of our trials put together pale in comparison with all that our Lord endured for us and on our behalf. And thus, the first way to respond to trials is to do so the way our Lord did, with intentional joy. Intentional joy is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second way to mention is with patient endurance or perseverance, and they really mean the same thing, with patient endurance or perseverance. Notice how this idea of endurance and perseverance is emphasized in verses 3 and 4 and in verse 12. James 1, 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or worketh patience, says the King James, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is spiritually mature and complete. Later in verse 12, James says, blessed, happy, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, the key question that usually comes first when we are facing a trial or testing is probably why. And the second key question that comes is, how long can I or must I endure this, right? Or how long will this thing last? Yet in so many cases of trials, that's just the point. That is just the point. God's purpose for trials is to develop in us patient strength and endurance. Patience, strength, and endurance. That's his point. That's his purpose. I think of it this way. It's like a cross-country coach. Think of being a cross-country coach who has a brand new bunch of runners. They've never really run cross-country before as a sport. And that coach knows that on his first day, he doesn't make his rookies run 5 or 10 miles. No. But he starts out with basic stretching and basic exercises. Then they might run a mile or two or half a mile just to get limbered up, you know. And as time goes on, he adds a mile or two with slightly more and bigger hills and tougher terrain. And gradually, he has his team members train and they practice. And they run longer and longer distances, all with a view to increasing their stamina, their strength, and their endurance. That's the whole point, to get them into shape so they can run longer and faster and on rougher terrain. That's why it's called cross country. And on the first day of the season for these new runners, even that first mile or two may seem like it's grueling, you know, like it's torture. A difficult trial to endure. But check them out 3 to 6 to 8 weeks later after much running and training and running a mile or two will be a piece of cake then. And eventually they'll run their first race and that will be in more like 5 or 7 or 10 miles. And maybe some of those guys will even go on to run a 26 mile marathon. And you see, now those runners have developed the endurance to go long distances. Therefore, our trials are all part of God's training program for our cross-country race of life, if you will. And it's not a short sprint, but it's a long-distance marathon. And as we get stronger and stronger, the trials at times in the providence and sovereign will of God, they become longer and tougher and more intense. And all of that for the purpose of increasing our spiritual strength and endurance and stamina. And then when more difficult trials come in the future, if and when they do, we will have the spiritual stamina and strength to handle those. Now you may be thinking, but Mike, I don't want to undergo these unpleasant and exhausting trials. Well, you know what? I can understand that. I don't want to undergo those either. But it's all part of life in this world, isn't it? It really is. As one brother said, if our perfectly holy Lord could endure the unimaginable agony of undeservedly taking the world's sin upon himself, how can we not endure willingly, with thanksgiving, the immeasurably lesser sufferings that test us from time to time? If our Lord could do it, then why would we think that we are above him doing it? What an important question that is. That question makes me think of the Apostle Paul and all that he endured, not only for Christ's sake, but for the sake of his church. And this is the man who said, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 4:16. This is the believer in Christ who certainly had experienced more than his share of troubles and trials. In at least four of his epistles, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written from where? From prison. Yet in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas bound in the Philippian jail, and what are they doing? They're singing hymns of praise to God. Acts chapter 16, 24 and 25. And this is that faithful brother in Christ who once wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this, notice, to my shame I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 different times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure, meaning the internal turmoil and pressure. On me of concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:21 to 28. What an important passage that is. This was the man who could write from prison to the Philippians and say in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. Really? After all of that, rejoice in the Lord always? How about cry me a river instead? Now, you know, it hadn't been written yet, but Paul could have benefited from an old Southern gospel song written in 1934 by Clavent Derricks called We'll Soon Be Done with Troubles and Trials. And I would encourage you to look that up on YouTube by the Gaithers. I think you'd enjoy that. We'll Soon Be Done with Troubles and Trials. But notice, please, one more vital and biblical way to respond to and persevere through trials. And we'll just hit one more point today, and that is with a God-informed understanding. With a God-informed understanding. James 1, 3 to 4 says that we're to know something. And this know, this knowledge, refers to a full knowledge and understanding. It comes by way of personal experience. Personal experience. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, this reveals to us the end of the polishing process, if you will. As a believer, you may fall into the tumbler of trials as a drab, dry, rough, ugly old rock. But at the end of the process, you come out an exquisite, beautifully polished gem. And of course, it takes a lifetime usually to do that. But for that to happen, there's a long, usually long process of troubles and trials. And as I once heard from a preacher very early in my Christian life, I'd been saved maybe a year. And I heard this man say this. He said, life on this earth is a difficult university which prepares us for heaven. How true that is. Amen? Life on this earth is a difficult university which prepares us for heaven. Excuse me. And you know, since James addresses believers as my brethren, we know he's addressing Christians, right? He's addressing Christians. He calls them my brethren. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, he is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. These were Jews. These were followers of Jesus who, because of both persecution and famine in the first century, they had been dispersed. They had been scattered abroad. They were converted Jews who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were persecuted. They went through things. They went through trials, and that's what James has in mind here as he's writing. And again, we can come back, as I think about that, we can come back to our cross-country analogy. He says it's the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces endurance. Just as runners develop endurance by going through the trials of patiently training and practicing running and patiently enduring the trials, they develop endurance. And the same thing happens with us. Patiently enduring the trials, we develop endurance also. And these are trials that God sovereignly allows into our lives. You know, this is why the word at the end of verse 3, endurance, hupapomone, is in some versions, like the King James, translated patience. And here this word is describing the product or the consequence, the result of patience, which is endurance or perseverance. And the idea is this: when we patiently endure trials, when we patiently endure trials and at the same time trust in the Lord, we develop that lasting quality of endurance or perseverance. Usually, we only need the patience while the trial or affliction is present, right? But once it's over with or gone, we don't need the patience. But we do need the lasting quality of endurance, and that's what James is pointing to here. Because guess what? Sooner or later, more trials will come. We may go through some trials and then things kind of level off and things are okay in terms of calm down, but there are going to be more trials because that's just life in this world, this fallen, sinful world that we live in. And we need that quality of endurance. So the Lord, as the divine cross-country coach, if you will, he develops that endurance in us, that perseverance in us, by sovereignly and providentially allowing those trials in our lives. the permanent inner quality of strength and endurance is something that you can make use of whenever any trial comes along. And that is God's will. That's God's desire. Pardon me one more time. Again, I would remind you of just this little point here, that these tests prove the genuineness of our faith and salvation and commitment to Christ. Now, that's just a big biblical principle, and we won't dig into that today. But these tests, these trials, prove the genuineness of our faith. And, you know, for one who is not real and genuine, oftentimes, when times get tough, those people get going. You know, we'd like to say when times get tough for Christians that we keep going. And that certainly is true of genuine Christians. But when someone's not genuine, when the times get tough, they get going rather than keep going. In other words, they eventually quit. They're out of here. They drop out of the race. And God does not want that, obviously, to happen to us. You know, you can read about that, and I'll just direct you to a reference that you can read about such people in the parable of the sower and the soils. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and also Luke chapter 8. But again, verse 3 shows us that we are to respond to trials with a God-informed knowledge and understanding. And this knowledge and understanding is not merely knowing some cold, hard, intellectual, theological facts, you know. Rather, it's a total knowledge and understanding that we own, that we understand. It's based on personal learning and personal experience as we've gone through those trials. And as we continue to attend this difficult university which prepares us for heaven. Now, God willing, in our next message on May 31st, we'll look at a fourth way to respond, and a fifth one and a sixth one. But the next one, number 4, we are to respond to and go through trials with willingness and submission. With willingness and submission. How important that is, and we'll talk about that. But as we close, I would like to leave you with two encouraging passages today. One from King David and one from the Apostle Paul, both of whom knew quite a bit about trials, obviously. The first one is in Psalm 40, 1 through 4. And David testified and declared, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord." There's that word. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood." Many centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write of temptations and testings and trials and say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation or test or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the trial or the test, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to do what? Endure it. Endure it." Why should that be encouraging to you and to me? Because it promises us that the Lord will not allow you and I as his children to undergo any trial that we cannot, with God's power and provision, endure and survive. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you that you give us this promise. You are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You will not allow us to go through any trial, any test, any tribulation that you do not give us the ability to endure or to escape, to survive. We praise you for that. And we thank you that you are all-knowing, that you are all-wise, and that your sovereign will is perfect, even for our lives as it involves trials and tests, afflictions and tribulations. Oh Lord, do your work in us. Bring us to that point of being like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you.